want to kind of peek into my notes there. After the service, every one of my sermons are uploaded to the our resource tab on our website. So they're up there as a PDF. If you want the full version of my notes, it's usually the stripped down outline. But if you want the full version, all you got to do is ask. But as you look at the book of 1 John, it's all about the fellowship we enjoy with God. We are able to have access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, and us. We are now His child because, as it says in John 1, and we can fellowship. We are His children because we were born again. 1 John 5:1, he that believeth Jesus is the Christ, right, is born of God. And it says here that we are now in the family with God the Father. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Now, our works did not get us there. You cannot work your way to heaven, although the majority of the world feels that's how it works. It really does. You take all the world's religions and you split them down by either grace or works, and the majority of them are the idea that you have to work your way to heaven. It's already done. And because we've trusted Christ, received Him as our Savior, I now have not just access, but intimate fellowship. And you do too. You have that as your birthright in Christ. The person of our fellowship is found in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And the conditions of our fellowship is chapter 1, verse 5 through the end of chapter 2. And the fact that love is a big deal in our fellowship with God from chapters 3 and 4. And then in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5, we have the way of our fellowship. Now, I want to show you the last part of this book in chapter 5, starting in verse number 13, the certainty of it. The certainty of it. We have three things that we are certain of that you're going to find in the last half of this chapter. Things that you can, we used to say that all the time, you can take it to the bank. All right, I mean, the promises that we get in the last half of this chapter are certain. They are sure. They are immutable. That means unchangeable. They cannot be overturned by any man, including yourself. These are certainties. And that is, we know that we have eternal life, that we have answers to prayer, and that we have victory over sin. So starting in verse number 13, we have the certainty of eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. This is the theme verse for the entire chapter. Some of the commentators say this is for the entire book of 1 John. These things, I wrote this to you. Why? So that because you believe on the name of the Son of God, I want you to know that ye have eternal life. That word have means you have it right now. This isn't something you get when you cross the veil into heaven. This is not something you get when Christ comes in the sky and raptures you out. No, you have it now. You possess it now. It's our assurance. It's why the letter was written. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and actually in verse 5. The Bible is its own best commentary. But whosoever keepeth this word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. This is our assurance. And John wanted the people who would read this letter to grow in this assurance, to not just know it cognizantly, but to rest on it, to depend on it, to relish in it, to find joy in it. And it's simple in the fact that we know this whole thing is about God's love for mankind. Everything, the purpose and plan of God in this world and in this universe for all time has always been of His redemptive love for mankind. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. You can put your name in there. For God so loved you, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. One of the things you'll learn during discipleship on lesson B for Bible is the fact that one of the reasons why they chose, why the translators decided on those 66 books and not the other contemporary writings at the time was because each one of the 66 books of the Bible has the gospel in it, whether by direct reference, direct teaching, symbolism, analogy, prophecy. They're all telling the story, what we call the crimson thread that ran through time, that God would redeem mankind, that God would have a relationship with those who would believe. That's the purpose and plan of God from day one, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation. The whole point and purpose of the Bible was that mankind would be redeemed. And you can find it even, you think to yourself, the Song of Solomon? Yes, yes, the lover of our soul is God. He loves us. So we are certain of this. This is what it means to have assurance. The word assurance means I am sure. I know that I know that I know I'm going to heaven and can't lose it. I know that I know that I know that God will never cast me away. I know that I know that I know that I cannot cross a line and pull myself away. Are you tracking what I'm saying? This is what this verse is saying. We know this. Now, we know this not because we feel it. I mean, how often do you get up out of bed and just feel Christian-y? Right? How often do you get to the office and realize that one bitter pill is in the office for the day and you just don't feel like being all joy and happiness, you know, joy unspeakable and full of glory in your cubicle? You don't always feel that, right? Because our assurance is not based on how I feel. Our assurance is based on the unchangeable authority of Scripture and the unchangeable character of God who wrote it. Listen, if God's character's no good, his name's no good, his word's no good, we're wasting our time. My assurance is not on my feeling. I have family that concerns me that they're trusting in their church to save them. The rites, rituals, and ceremonies will somehow tip the scale. No. No, everything that's needed to be done has been done by God himself and offered to us as a free gift. That was the whole reason he created everything. That's the whole reason he wrote the book. It's the whole reason he sent us Jesus so that we would have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's assurance. It is a present possession. The eternal life is possessed by me now. The Bible says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's Old English for I possess it now. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is a present this is what we have in our relationship with God now. There are these promises. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know that I know that I know. Now, some folks, they overthink it. They do. They overthink it. And I always tell them, look, you just need to put a stake in the ground and never doubt it again. Because, look, it's not based on, you. Well, did I believe enough? Did I have faith enough? Listen, if a five-year-old child can call upon God and be saved with the faith of a child, you can too. It's just we overthink it. Because we want God to respond in a certain way. We want the birthday party for being born again. Will you get born again if God gives you a birthday party? Is that what you're looking for? You want the piñata and the balloons and the cake and then you'll fully feel saved? No, you were born physically once. And you need to be born spiritually. Born once and you'll die twice. Born twice, you'll only die once. That's the beauty of eternal life. But verse number 14 also tells us that we have the certainty that God answers prayer. That God actually does listen to you. Listen, your parents may not listen to you. Your siblings may not listen to you. Your boyfriend or girlfriend may not listen to you. Your spouse may not listen to you. Your subordinates or your boss may not listen to you. But God does listen to you. Look at verse number 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. That's, we're talking about God. And this is the confidence. I have confidence in God that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. First condition for answered prayer is you have to ask. If. Did you notice that? If. God ain't going to make you ask. God's not going to make you. Now, he'll never go against your will, but he may change your circumstances to where you are willing to pray. I was talking to one of the families here tonight. Nothing drives you to your knees like a sick baby. Nothing. Nothing makes you get a hold of heaven and shake the universe like a sick baby. Nothing. And you children, we love you. And you teenagers, we love you. But until you have your own and they're in the NICU, you don't know what I'm talking about. Because you'll reach through heaven, you'll fight the devil, and you'll win. And you'll do it. And you'll experience a grace and a closeness to God you can't get any other way. It's when you've got to have an answer. When you're desperate. Don't ever fight the gift of desperation. Don't ever kick at it. Don't ever disdain God for it. Because you will experience a kind of grace you can't get any other way. Because you don't get grace for what you don't face. God isn't going to give you what, he only gives you what you need. And sometimes you need to have it to where you need it. But he ain't going to make you. He wants you to ask. James 4 and verse 2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Why? Ye fight in war, yet ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. Yeah, have you asked God about it? I have a friend named Brother Bob, and he over his counseling door, when people would come for counseling, there was a sign above his door that said, have you prayed about it yet? If you haven't talked to God about it, wait, you don't need to come talk to me until you talk to God. Right? You need to talk to God about it. God has the answer. Then it says, ye ask and receive not, James 4, 3. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lust. First, you've got to ask. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Ask. What have you asked God about? I mentioned on Sunday, one of the things I asked was, how long has it been since you've had an answer to prayer? Today there was a need at one of my sons needed something and he wanted to go do something and he felt like the Lord would have him do it but he didn't have the money and I said, well, you're out of luck, my brother. You ain't going nowhere. And he and his mother, who is more spiritual than I, said, well, did you talk to the Lord about it? Within an hour, he had the money. Within an hour. When's the last time you had an answer to prayer? Maybe it's because I know I go to Google a lot of times before I go to the Lord. You have not because ye ask not. Now, number two, you got to ask according to his will. It says here in verse number 14 of 1 John 5, if we ask anything according to his will. In Romans 8 and verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now listen, right here is where the Pentecostals and the Charismatics get up there and spout this gibberish in their heavenly prayer language. No, that's garbage. That is a false Holy Spirit. Don't buy into that garbage. All right? Because it says here the Holy Spirit makes intercessions with things that can't be uttered. So what are you spewing at the mouth for? Boys, I'm the only one that understands that. It's freaky when you get in a service like that. And that you, why? Because he is that the one who searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Listen, the Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you. He really will. But you're going to ask according to his will. Now, what is the basic will of God for every human being? Anybody? That they'll be saved. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2 Peter 3, 9, isn't it? 2 Peter 3, 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when you're praying and saying, God, save this person, you are asking something God already wants. What is something else God wants for every human being? Obedience, right? Once they're saved, he wants them to get baptized. He wants them to join church. And he wants them to read. He wants them to pray. He wants them to tithe. He wants them to witness. He wants them to go to church. These are the things God wants. You are asking. You know what else? God wants a close, intimate relationship. Have you ever prayed? I know I pray for my sons. I hope you're praying for your children. If you're not praying for your children, who's gonna? Right? If not who, then if not you, then who? If not now, then when? You need to pray for your kids. Well, my kids are already grown. Oh, man. Grown kids make me pray more than the little ones did. Right? I mean, seriously. Because now you can't control them at all. Right? So I'm on my knees more. I'm praying more now. I'm praying God will draw them into an intimate personal relationship, that God will reveal himself in a more powerful and personal way. I pray for the kids. I pray for your kids. I pray for my grandkids. I ain't got one yet. I pray for them because when they come, I want you pray. You've heard of pay it forward. I'm praying it forward. Right? And my sons aren't married, so I'm praying for the families. Praying for the families that have to give a daughter up for mine, boys. You ever think of that? You ought to pray for the spouses of your kids. Wouldn't hurt. Wouldn't hurt. Because God don't ever... You know, there's only two things God collects. One of the things I love about Mrs. Mix is she don't collect nothing. Not Hummels, not kitty cats, not pigs, not cows. I mean, she's tough to buy for because she don't collect nothing. Right? I mean, she's tough, right? Amen. I mean, how many cardigans and sweatshirts can one woman have? I mean, what do you get her? She doesn't collect anything. Right? God only collects two things. And that's your prayers and your tears. And the Revelation, both of them are mentioned. That he has collected your prayers and he has collected your tears. That's what God collects. So he wants you to pray. Pray in obedience. That's always helpful. Look at 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. I mean, if the verse stopped there, would you pray? Remember, I talked about the carrot and the stick, right? If the verse stopped there with a period, how would that change your prayer life? Oh, God, I want an escalator. I mean, seriously, kids would be going, I want an iPhone. I mean, what would they pray? If you knew you were going to get it, what would you ask for? But he puts a condition on it. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and... I think, Heather, you're the one that said obedience. We keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Are you walking in obedience? Are you doing the things that bring God joy? Like forgiving people? Like loving people? Like trying to seek reconciliation? Trying to be that peacemaker? Trying to lead others to a greater walk with God? To be inspired to have a heart for God and be saved and then lead them to walk with God? These are things that please God. John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. On Sunday, I'm going to talk about something that's going to help in this arena. And then he says, praying in his name, John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, they ever wonder why we always say it in Jesus' name? Because Jesus said we could ask. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, somebody said, listen, stop by my house, tell my mama I sent you, and tell mama I need such and such. And you drop by and go, hey, you know, they told me I could come and ask and that you'd have it. That's what we're doing. But we're to ask in faith, James 1:6. Let him ask in faith. That means ask knowing God's going to answer. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind. And then in Luke 18, it talks about being persistent in prayer. The unjust judge story. Do you remember that one? Where the unjust judge, she kept asking for every day until finally the unjust judge gave her what she needed, the old widow. And Jesus said, look at that. How much more will God give you who ask, cry unto him day and night? Now, verse number 14 back in 1 John 5 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know. Here's another certainty. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. The child of God has an open door to God. The child of God has a father who's ready to listen. And we can come boldly knowing God is going to answer. Now, his answer may be no. His answer may be wait. But he's still going to answer. And it's not my will we're seeking to get done. That's one of those qualifiers to prayer. Is it my will I'm trying to get done or God's will that I want done? And a lot of times we ascribe things to God, good and bad, that he didn't have anything to do with. It's kind of like sometimes I think God sits up in heaven and goes, what does that have to do with me? You know, I didn't do that. This isn't come under my purview. But yes, thankfulness, though. The Bible says in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You can be thankful because God is going to answer. He doesn't always answer the way I want him to. But then I realize if I knew everything God knew, I'd answer my prayer the same way he did. If I knew everything God knows, I would answer John Mix's prayers the same way God answers them, because he knows best. Now, verse number 16 and 17. This is one of these motivations to pray. It is, now look at verse number 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, does it shock you that the people around you are messy? We're messy. We're messy people living in a sin-cursed world, living in a sin-cursed body. But we are to, when we see a brother sin, we should want to restore them. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Don't get haughty, don't get proud, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It could just as easily have been you. When this happens, a fellow believer is to pray. Look at verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin, not unto death. Because we see someone going away from God, it should motivate us to pray, not judge. We should pray and ask God to be merciful, God to give them life and not death. So that they can recover, so that they can be restored, so they can confess their sins. And because God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what about that idea, there is a sin unto death? Now, we don't like to think about this, but this is how it works. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. When you and I, as believers, as the sons and daughters of God, when we step out of line, just like you with your children, you don't wait for them to get right. You initiate contact. All right? I don't know what's going on with this mic, Brother Phil. You want me to just leave it on? I can stay right here.
Thank you, Brother Phil. It's probably something I've done to it. Anyway, look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortations which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So God will take the initiative. When you sin, God will rebuke you. That's a verbal correction. You think to yourself somebody has tattled to the preacher on you, but you're sitting in church and God will poke you in the heart. That's God going, hey, this is for you, buddy. You need to do right. You need to fix this. You need to address this problem that is building between you and I. And it's not on my side. It's on your side. That's what God is saying. He's saying you need to address this. You do this with your kids. When your kids step out of line, you snap your head. Hey, stop. That ain't right. Now you turn around. You fix that. And if they don't do right, what do? You escalate. Well, guess what God does? When God rebukes you, and he'll do it several times. I don't know how many times. It's different for everything and every circumstance. But God will rebuke you. That's a verbal. Sometimes it'll come out of the mouth of your kids. Sometimes it'll come out of the mouth of your enemy. Sometimes it'll be in a song. Sometimes God will use whatever he has to poke you in the heart. But that's a verbal. And if you don't turn and say, God, I'm sorry, you're right. Forgive me. Then he'll escalate. The word chasten is a SWAT. It's a SWAT. It's an escalation. Then it's a scourge. That's what they did to Jesus. They scourged him. They whooped him. They bad. He bled profusely. Obadiah Holmes, I read about tonight. They whipped him until the blood ran all through his shoes and out into the cobblestone. Jesus' back was tore up terrible, and he had to still carry his cross. He was scourged. But what if they don't turn, preacher? See, nobody likes discipline. None of us. None of us here at the church want to judge you. None of us here want to deal with it. But as church members, we have a covenant that the Bible says, they that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. Well, you're just a bunch of judgy, hateful. No. No. Nobody likes it. But in 1 Corinthians 5, it says something very scary. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. Look what it says. There's a man in his church, in the church at Corinth, whose new wife was sleeping with the man's son. Yeah. Yeah, in the Bible. This young man was sleeping with his stepmother. It is reported commonly among you that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. You don't think it's any big deal. Like, who are you to tell us it's wrong? That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. What does that mean? He means to have fellowship removed. That's church discipline. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, that's called church, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan. Are you following? For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Nobody likes church discipline. Nobody likes it. Nobody relishes it. Nobody's waiting on the sideline to jump in and get a hold of this thing. But Paul said to the church, you need to put this one out until they repent. You need to put them out. What does that mean? Well, let them go run and do their thing somewhere else. All right? Because if they're truly saved, even when the devil gets done with that plaything and casts them in a ditch, they'll still go to heaven. Why? Because it's a testimony to others. In Acts 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira being judged publicly for private sins. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, you have the church at Corinth. Some are sick and some are weak and some of you sleep. Why? Because you've made a mockery of the Lord's table. You did it your own way, the way you wanted to do it, and you've mocked my symbol of salvation, and some of you are dead for it. The thing is, you may not understand this, and you may not like it because I don't like it, but maybe it's just... You're about to cross a line I can't walk you back from. Ever thought of that? You ever thought about the fact that you're saved, you're going to heaven, but you got a stout heart. You've got a heart that says, I don't care what anybody says. Listen now. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to marry who I want. I'm going to act the way I want. I'm going to do things. I don't care what the Bible says anymore. I'm doing it. Have you ever thought that we're not being hateful when we do church discipline, but maybe I'm trying to save your life? Have you ever thought that? No. Everybody's like, well, those people down church just don't mean. Have you ever thought, maybe I'm trying to keep you from death? And you never go by yourself, by the way. And then you need to understand this as a church. You never go by yourself into sin. You always take somebody else with you. You always do. Well, you know, I'm just not feeling fed down there at First Baptist. I think I'll go to what? Where? I'll go to First Self-Righteous or the Fluff Church. But you'd end up taking people with you in your rebellion. Have you ever dawned on you that maybe church discipline is to save your life? Because Paul said, throw them out, let the devil have them, and when he's done playing with them, they'll still go to heaven because they're saved, but they'll be dead. That the body may be destroyed, but that the spirit might be saved. And I have to be very careful because the Bible says here in 1 John chapter 5, it says in verse 16, if any man see a brother sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. This is an opportunity for you to pray and beg God to show them mercy and to give them life and to restore them and to pull them back. Because there is a sin unto death. Do you see that in verse 16? There is. There is. Saul, King Saul died in his sin. Samson couldn't leave the girls alone. Died in his sin. But Samson's mentioned in the Hall of Faith of Hebrews 11. Do you think he went to hell? No. Samson developed an appetite that took over his entire life as a follower of God, and God let it destroy him. Why? For the destruction of the flesh that the spirit might be saved. Now, nobody likes it. It's one of those little uncomfortable secrets, but maybe it's the church trying to tell you, hey, we care if you die or not. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, it's true, though. There have been times when I have been tempted to pray, God, just kill him. I mean, come on. Just kill him, right? You inflict this dear brother over here that's faithful and serving with cancer. You've got this dear sister over here that's struggling to make ends meet because her husband's a reprobate, but you make her struggle, and then this moron just goes off and does what he does. Just kill him, God. Just kill him. Just kill him. You ever pray that prayer? Been close. I may, to my own shame, have said it a couple of times, but I was kidding. Why? Because there are certain lines. God says there is a sin unto death. Now, I don't know what that is. He didn't list it. He didn't say, okay, under these sins, we're just going to rebuke. And then under these sins, we're just going to, you know, not really pay attention to. And then this one over here, though. Break glass and send them to hell. No, that's not how God does things. For every person, it's different. But I can tell you, it's based on the condition of their heart and the damage they're doing to the kingdom of God. Because why? We know we have eternal life. We know we have answer to prayer. And we know that we have victory over sin. Now, Sunday's message is going to cover this in detail. Look at verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. It's talking about the judicial. We're no longer going to be condemned. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We have freedom from sin. And we are fighting a sleepless foe. You understand that? Satan never takes a break. Then our victory is secured by our faith, but we are to be vigilant. I was having a conversation with a family this week in discipleship, and I said, look, it's not that as we get older, we become more mellow. It's the fact that the older we get with the Lord, the more sensitive we are to our own sin. I don't have time to judge you. I'm too busy dealing with my own mess. I'm just more sensitive to my own sin. I should be anyway. But if I've got all this time to be judgy over you, that's because I'm hiding from my own sin. Because when you start to add up everything God has forgiven you for, you start to look at other people in a different way and go, man, you know, God actually loves them. And you know what? I don't have a right to judge them because, wow, what he has forgiven me of. Now, verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. This is a reality of the new birth. It changes the way you see the world. You start to look at the world and you start to understand why we had that mess over there in Paris. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you start looking at the world through the eyes of the world, you're like, well, we're celebrating that. But now that we're saved, we look at that and we realize the disgustedness of sin, the disgusting nature of it. And We understand why they're the way they are. Why? Because the world's controlled by sin. They're controlled by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Our grandparents would turn over in their grave if they saw this. Our grandparents would have marched on Paris and run those people out. Right? My grandma knew her Bible. Your grandma probably did too. Your great-grandparents wouldn't have put up with that. Even if they were lost, they wouldn't have put up with that foolishness in the public square. Nobody would have. Actually, it was illegal back then. And what used to slink down back alleys now struts down Main Street. And you understand why you feel the way you do is not because you're some judgy person. It's because you're born again and the Holy Spirit inside you is grieved by it. Now your spirit's grieved by it. Didn't bother you before, but it does now. Verse number 20, and we know, what else do we know? That the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. John 1:14, the Word of God was made, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He really did come. He really did come and redeem us. He really is coming again. Verse number 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why? John knew the old life and their family traditions centered around it. And the pull of family is strong. John also knew that the present day idolatry was anything they put in place of or took precedence over God and their service to God. And John also knew that anything that dislodges God in the area of our life of first place is an idol. So these three things we know. We know we have eternal life. We know that we have answered prayer. And we know that we have victory over sin. Is there somebody you know right now that needs your prayers? They're straying. See, they stop reading their Bible and praying before they ever stop going to church. But by the time you start seeing them lay out of church, you know if there's a problem. And you need to start praying. Is there somebody you know that's going back to the old life, still can't get the hooks out from the old addictions? They need your prayers. They don't need your judgment. They need your prayers. They need you to go to battle against the strongholds in their life. You got little boys and girls running around this neighborhood that don't know that they're girls or boys. They're not sure. They need your prayers. Well, they're lost. Well, pray for them. The only thing that's going to change their mind is salvation. The only thing that's going to make a difference in their life is your prayers. Because I'll tell you what, if not you, then who? If not now, then when? If we're not willing to battle, who's going to? Because we have the assurance God is listening. God is going to answer. And God is going to intervene and give victory. If we'll ask. Sometimes we need to be reminded that prayer is the most powerful tool in your toolbox. Prayer. Prayer reaches as far as God can reach. Prayer can reach past Pluto. Right? Prayer is as big as God is. Prayer is as powerful as God is. The same God who spoke the world into existence with creation power is the same God you have access to and listens to you and will answer your prayers. Because prayer is as big as God is. Prayer is as powerful as God is. The question is, are your prayers persistent? Are they flippant? Or are they unspoken? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What is it you would ask for if you knew God would 100% answer? What is it that you would believe him for if you believed God would sure enough, without a doubt, answer? Who would be on your prayer list if you knew God would answer? The Bible says we know this. We know this. Our heavenly gracious Father, I'm thankful for the promises of Scripture. That we are not just in a relationship, but we have sweet fellowship through your word, by faith, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, God, I ask that you would stir us from our complacency. Show us, oh God, what you can do. And Father, we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. As the every head bowed and every eye closes, as the music begins to play, you have an opportunity to reach out and ask the Lord, who needs my prayer today, God? Who needs me to battle for them? Who needs health and healing? Who needs finances? If you're here tonight and if you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, you're not sure you'd wake up in glory, you need to come forward and trust Jesus. He loves you. He died to pay the penalty of your sin and now give you free gifts of the free gift of everlasting life, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and a home in heaven. It's all yours if you'll just trust Christ. But first, you got to admit you're a sinner. Tarry for these. There's time for you. Who needs your prayers tonight? Is there a wayward spouse, a wayward child, a wayward friend who's walking away from the person who loves them the most, who died for them, who's walking a path that leads to destruction? Gracious Heavenly Father, tonight I pray. I pray, God, tonight that you're moving in the hearts of teenagers and children at the camp this week. That tonight, right now, during the invitation that's going on at the Wilds, God, you would save those that are lost. God, that you would set apart those that are saved to a greater walk with you and call out from among them servants to labor in your fields. And I pray, God, please be glorified as only you can. And Father, help us as your people to be the one that asks for that brother or sister, that asks believing because of the assurance we have in you. And Father, may we see you moving. Glorify yourself. Work it out for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this